Throughout the Bible, there are occasions when we are warned concerning earthly treasures. We all enjoy them to a degree, some more, some less, but we would be really hard-pressed, I suppose, to live without anything. We're just not designed to live under the sky. There might be some people somewhere who come close to that, but usually we need some kind of shelter. We often need clothing to keep us from the elements. Of course, like everything, we need food and drink to be able to keep body and soul together. And these become a great concern even when people have much. The people who have little, they're worried about where the next meal is going to come from. The people who have much, they may not think about that, but they're worried that somebody's going to take their money that they do have, or that the stock market's going to crash, or that something else is going to happen, and they're going to lose and feel a great sense of economic disaster. But Jesus tells us that such worries are profitless. And of course, we know how true that is, that we don't put money in the bank by worrying. We don't put health into our bodies by worrying. The cupboards don't get filled with food by worrying. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The kingdom of God, and that, of course, is the idea of everything that God wants us to do in being a Christian. In that passage, Jesus said to seek, and everyone must seek. Again, it's not something that's done, you might say, on a family basis. Although I encourage families to study the Bible, and it's right and wonderful when we see a whole family added to the Lord, but those individuals in that family are the ones who must seek the kingdom of God. It's personal. Jesus told a parable about a woman who lost a coin. In Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 8, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." We need to realize how much value there might have been placed on that coin. What if those 10 pieces were all you had, and it was necessary for you to live on that for the next month, the next 3 months? You'd be very concerned. I look at that and I think, now, when she found the coin, she called her neighbors and friends all together and said, "Rejoice with me." You know, if you lost a 50-cent piece, if you ever have one of those anymore, or if you lost a quarter, you're not going to call your neighbors in and say, "I found a quarter." They're going to think you're crazy. So this seems to indicate that there was value here. And she lost it. And who was it that she set to work finding it? The servants? Maybe there weren't any servants. The kids? She did it. She lit a candle. Otherwise, she provided more light. She swept the house. She used a broom to reach every corner to make sure that it wasn't somehow behind something or that it got dust on it or whatever. She was intent upon finding it, and she sought diligently. Otherwise, it appears that she didn't just find it right away. Usually the stuff we lose, you know, if we look around, it's probably about the last place we were. You know, we can kind of retrace our steps. Oh, yeah, I left it there. But if something is lost and we didn't know it was lost for some time, then we're at more of a quandary. Did I leave it in the car? Did I leave it over at so-and-so's house? Where is it? I have no idea. And so we began to search. And maybe we'll call somebody. Have you seen this? Or I got to find whatever it is. This coin was precious to her, and she sought diligently because it was something personal. Now, the application is, of course, that the kingdom of God must be something personal in our seeking. We're not just doing it as something, well, that we can take or leave. As we'll see later, it's not haphazard, and it's got to be sincere. If we're going to find the kingdom of God, if we're going to be seeking for it, it's got to be our own personal quest. And as I said, it's not haphazard. It's not a take it or leave it kind of a thing. I'm thinking of Ezra in chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Notice that he had prepared his heart to seek. Otherwise, he had done some soul searching beforehand about this plan about being a teacher of the law of God. And he knew that it was going to take some preparation. And that he knew, of course, that he would have to be a doer of it. Because who would want to be accused of being a hypocrite, you know, of not doing what he taught? So here again, it wasn't a haphazard seeking. And the same thing applies to the kingdom of God. When we realize what that means and the gravity of it, it's not something that we would say, well, one of these days I'm going to get around to obeying the gospel, or I'm not ready yet. I don't know how people come up with that kind of an excuse. I'm not ready yet. We must always be ready, because we do not know when we'll leave this world, and there won't be time to prepare. And so seeking the kingdom of God is not a haphazard thing that we might just on a whim do and half-heartedly. And that brings me to my next point, that it must be done sincerely. It must be in our heart to follow God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, after Moses had warned the people concerning what was going to happen in the future, how that in future generations the people would forget God, and that they would be turned to idols, and that God would bring upon them an oppressor nation, and that they would be taken out of their land and serve false gods in a foreign land. But then in verse 29 he says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. Thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." I imagine many of those people did when they realized the gravity of what they had done, that they had lost the promised land, and now they are in a foreign land and where they're forced to worship before some heathen idol, and they would think of back home, and they would think of all the wonderful things, the promises of God, and how they had forfeited them. Surely they would have sought God with all their heart and with all their soul. And God says, "And you'll find me." Otherwise, it must be something that's from the core of our hearts. And, of course, proper seeking is productive. The same way with this woman. Notice she went about it systematically. She used a candle. She swept the house. She probably went from room to room, if she had more than one room, to make sure that not one area was missed. And that's being orderly. It's seeking properly. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." There's a lot of lesson in that one small verse. But, of course, we have to be persistent in our seeking, to keep on keeping on, to make sure that that's really what we want, and that we seek God's kingdom, and that we not let any opportunity pass to be the kind of person that God wants us to be. Now, on the other hand, God desires a people to seek him. Jesus says, "Seek the kingdom of God," because that's what God wants. He wants people that will be seeking after him. You know, most people worry about their own needs first. And I suppose we're kind of trained that way. That we think about number one, and we never get away from that in every respect, because that's how we oftentimes grew up. When you're a little child, you think about, what do I want? You don't think about, well, what do mom and dad want? Or what would my brother or my sister want? What do I want? And so as we grow older, we often find that the things that concern ourselves seem to have a first place in our priorities. What about me? How about myself? And we grow up in that kind of a world. And it's very unnatural in some respects to try to learn to put that aside and to seek what is something that's more beneficial than just for me. And of course, I believe the priority is to seek, what does God want? To ask ourselves, what does God want? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus again says, "Take therefore no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." Here's food, drink, protection. Those seem to be the priority in a lot of people's lives. If those things are satisfied, they're satisfied. No need to look any further. But there is something better, and that's to seek the one who seeks us. And of course, that's God. To do that, we must have a personal relationship with him. We may know a lot of people, but the people that we have personal relationships with, they're usually few. I remember a documentary that I watched many years ago about David Rockefeller. I believe he was Nelson Rockefeller's brother. And he's a corporate executive, an important banker, I think. And they were there in the office, and he had this great big Rolodex. And the commentator, the narrator, said that he had 4,000 personal friends. I thought, now wait a minute. That just stretches the credibility a little bit. 4,000 personal friends. I'm not going to say the guy was a liar. It just doesn't sound very credible to me. Because most people, if they have 5 personal friends, at least in this day and age, they're really doing good. And some people might have 10 or 15. And when you get up beyond those numbers, you're getting fewer and fewer people. But we must have a personal relationship with God. If there's anybody who's our friend, it's God. And if there's anyone that we should want to be our friend, it's God. Because he's the only one who can help us in every situation. He's the only one who will never betray us or turn his back on us and leave us in the lurch. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye should show forth the excellencies of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." These terms that are used here in the first part of the verse are the words that were used concerning Israel of old. That is, a people that God had selected out of the world for his very own and for a special and holy purpose. And now Peter's using those words to refer to Christians, that we're now the elect race and the royal priesthood, the holy nation, and a peculiar people, the King James says. A people that have this special relationship with God. I suppose in ancient Israel, the priests were often regarded as having some kind of a special relationship with God. And they did in the fact that they were permitted to minister concerning the holy things. Your average Jew couldn't go up to the tabernacle and go inside or perform the various ceremonies, that the priests were the only ones who were allowed to do that. And of course, their duties were delineated also depending upon what family you were in. Christians have greater privileges than they, that we have greater honor than they do. Because now we have the privilege of showing forth to the world, as the scriptures say, the excellencies of God. That we can live in a way that will glorify him because we have this personal relationship. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you." You see, he wants something better for you. Everybody seems to want something better. When you buy an automobile, it's maybe you like it very much, but as the years pass on, you begin to think, I need to get something better. Well, what was wrong with it? It was fine 5 years ago. What's wrong with it now? Well, it's just not satisfying me anymore. I want something better. Well, you'll pay more. Well, I know, but I still want something better. Well, we all want something better, but God wants something better for us as well. And too many are satisfied with the 70 or 80 years that they get to live here and think that that's enough. How short-sighted can people be to forego an eternity with God in a place that is heavenly and thinking that, well, I'll be satisfied with this short life here. Surely we need to remember our origin and that, you know, we are, as human beings, a special, you might say, a special project that God began so long ago and is bringing them to glory. He wants something better. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter says, God has given us all things that we need, things that we need as far as living a godly life. It's through the knowledge that we have in the Scriptures, the knowledge of Christ, and that because of this, whereby we can be partakers of the divine nature. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to be God or anything like that, but we can live forever in a righteous place where there will be no sin. It's hard to imagine that kind of a situation where there would be nothing that can allure us away from God. Here we are warned, you know, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But heaven's going to be different. It's going to be better. And that's what God wants for us, something better. And it's found in seeking the kingdom. But we must personally and individually make that decision. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what does first mean? Well, it doesn't mean somewhere down the line. If somebody asks you to do something and you say, first I need to do this other thing, that you're telling them that whatever it is that you need to do comes before them. I'm not going to be able to do what you ask me to do until I do this other thing. Likewise, when it comes to horse races, you know, everybody understands what first is. It's the horse that crosses the finish line ahead of all the others. That's first place. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And to do that, that means that we must seek it above all our personal ambitions. Everybody has things that they want, and ideas and plans and all kinds of other things that engage our imaginations. There was a person that came to Jesus, a young man. We call him the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and asked, what good thing should I do or can I do that I might inherit eternal life? Jesus told him to keep the commandments. He said, I've kept them all since my youth. But there in verse 22, Jesus says of Luke 18, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Well, we know what happened in that story. The young man had to turn and walk away. He wasn't able to let go of his many possessions. You might say his possessions had come to possess him. Here was the opportunity to follow Jesus. He's interested in eternal life. He's come to Jesus, the right person. He's come with the right question. He came with the right attitude. He came and bowed before Jesus. He asked, everything was right, but he made the wrong response. You see, he couldn't put Jesus first, and that was what was necessary in his case. Now, we don't know all the particulars of his life. We are not told about him anything more after this incident, but we can sometimes suppose, because Jesus knew about this person, what was going to happen. And we could say, well, you know, maybe, in fact, Jesus would know that that wealth was going to be a hindrance to him in really putting the kingdom of God first. He would have a lot of business interests, possibly. You know, here are the disciples. Remember, you know, they're going to be, or they were sent on the limited commission to go out and preach. You know, well, he might have said, well, I can't go. You know, I have this business meeting and I have to go down here to this farm that I just bought and make sure that that's running right, and I'll have to go at some other time. I'm sorry, I can't go. And then later on, you know, when persecution arose there at Jerusalem, well, I really can't be leaving town. And so here come along the persecutors. Do you believe in Christ? Well, I'm not sure. Maybe he did, but rather than risk losing his property, which he might do, he might deny the Lord. We can just speculate. Maybe Jesus knew that this man wouldn't be long for this world. You know, we can look at, the history there in the New Testament. Stephen didn't last all that long, did he? Chapter 7 of Acts, and he's stoned to death. James, the apostle, he didn't last all that long. Chapter 12 of Acts, Herod killed him with a sword. What happened to the rich young ruler? We don't know, but Jesus knew, and he said, here's what you need to do. Divest yourself of all this extra weight and come and follow me. Seek first the kingdom. Put that in place first. Jesus tells us in Matthew 19 and verse 29 that we must be willing to forsake houses, brethren, sisters, fathers, mothers, wife, children, lands, for my sake, shall receive an hundredfold and inherit everlasting life. Now, he's not saying that we have to leave our families, every one of us, but should their situation arise, and that's the only choice we have, we must be willing to do it for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Likewise, he tells us in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if a man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Otherwise, all these relationships cannot be ahead of Jesus. He has to be first. You know, God has always demanded that he come first. We can see incidents of that in Exodus chapter 23, verse 19. The first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. The first of the first fruits, you bring that to me. Now, maybe you have enjoyed having a fruit tree or a little garden, and you've nurtured it along, and lo and behold, it flowers, and it sets on some fruit, and you're out there, and you look at it every day, and you maybe even talk to it, and you're waiting for the time that it's going to be ripe, because that's a triumph. You finally brought it to fruition, and it gets ripe, and you go out there, and you enjoy that one maybe more than all the others that'll be born. But God says here in Exodus, that belongs to me. That's got to come to me because that's, as it were, a symbol of the fact that you put me first in your life, that you would give me the first of the first fruits. How do I put first things first? Well, there's a well-known illustration of that, but I'll tell you again. If you have a glass jar, and you have some rocks of various sizes and some sand, and the order is to put them all in the jar. There's just enough there to fill the jar. No more, no less. How do you do it? Well, of course, you know you don't put the sand in first. Because if you do, the sand will fill up its part, and then you put the rocks in, and all the rocks won't go in. They'll stick up. Maybe you can't get one in at all. But if you put the rocks in first, and then you pour the sand in last, the sand finds its way around the rocks, and the jar is completely full. So what are the rocks? Those are the big things. Those are the important things, like seeking first the kingdom of God. Put that in your life. And then these other things, these pebbles and this sand, it'll find its own level. Maybe you won't get all the gold and sand in your jar that you might have wanted, but you'll get enough. But the thing is that you've got those rocks, those diamonds, the kingdom of God, they're already in the jar. You've put them first. Jesus' way was, not my will, but thine be done. And if we live according to that principle, we won't have trouble putting the kingdom of God first because we know that's God's will. We need to seek God's way as a principle. That is, it's our determination that we're going to put God first. And seek God's way as his people, that he has chosen us out of the world, and that he has honored us in allowing us to hear the gospel. And then seek God's way as a priority, that it's first in our lives. This evening, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and believe he is God's son, you're well along in your way to putting God first, but you must be willing to allow him to rule in your life. And part of his rule is that you repent of sin and confess your faith in him, and then be buried with him in baptism for remission of sins. And as a Christian, if you've somehow gotten things out of priority and you've lost the idea of putting God first, repent of that. God's willing to forgive if we will but repent and pray. So our song of encouragement's for you as we stand and as we sing.